Great to be back with you again, and we're going to work through a case study together through which I'm hoping we can demonstrate some principles to do with multiplication and transition. So although the case study is about multiplying a network of churches, and that might seem far from your own experience at this point, what I'm hoping is that we will pick out some principles that will be very applicable to your own ministry, your own situation, whether you're looking to multiply small groups in your church or looking to raise up other ministries around you. What are some of the principles concerning multiplication, transition? What are we looking for? How do we do this? So, as I say, the case study may be a little bit distant from your own experience, but hopefully there'll be some principles that you can take hold of and reflect on for your own situation. Handing things on to the next generation, what are some of the critical factors that might apply for this? So whether it's network transition, church transition, ministry transition. Now, when it comes to, if we're speaking in terms of networks, when it comes to a network, looking to appoint a successor, some appoint an individual simply to take over that role, some appoint a team to assume responsibility for that, some might sort of form a new structure to take care of the developing and growing work, and some have no strategy at all about what to do next. It just happens and they sort of pick up the pieces. And the reason for this, one of the challenges of second generation succession is that the New Testament is a one generation account. So we just sort of get one life cycle of a generation of a movement and very little about the next generation. It sort of finishes on a bit of a cliffhanger, and we're supposed to sort of try and discern the principles that are going to enable the next generation and the next generation to carry on, and not just to maintain the ministry and sustain it, but to be fruitful and to multiply, which is the commission that God has placed upon us. And so we have to sort of try and discern these principles. How was this handed on to successive generations? So we're going to try and look at some of these principles, as I say, through sort of the perspective of a case study about our own movement of churches. From the first generation of leadership in our family of churches to the next generation. How did that work? What can we learn from that? Now, we are part of a broader network of churches, myself and the team that are here, that is called New Frontiers, a family of churches that has grown and developed over a generation, firstly in the UK, but then spreading to many nations. And by about the year 2010, this network had grown to about 800 churches in about 50 nations. And in 2011, the leader of the network, a guy called Terry Virgo, he announced that he was going to step down as the network leader. So what happens next was the big question. You know, what are we going to do when he steps down? And what he did was something quite unusual and quite brave, and not a common model of how to manage this sort of transition to the next generation. What he effectively did was he recognized a number of spiritual sons that he, together with others, considered carried a similar anointing to himself in terms of the capacity to lead and care for a network of churches. I think at that time there were about 15 or so spiritual sons. And what Terry Virgo did was he said to the 800 churches that were looking to him for network leadership, he was saying, I am releasing you now from my leadership. So effectively, he just said, right, I'm stepping down, you are now not part of this network anymore. But what he directed them to do was to consider these other spiritual sons that Terry had recognized and say, where do you feel the relationship Where do you feel the connection? Where do you feel, hey, you know, this is where we believe the connection is for us? And then to gather to those leaders and organize yourself around those leaders so that they can then gather the networks and care for that and allow that to grow and multiply in its own right. So he released all 800 churches, gave them the freedom to choose whichever network leader they felt they had the relationship to work with the next season. So he effectively multiplied the one network led by himself to multiple networks led by a fresh generation of pioneer leaders. And those networks were to be autonomous, self-governing, but somehow remaining collaborative and interdependent. And so New Frontiers now is effectively a network of networks. And Relational Mission is one of those networks. So Mike Betts was one of the spiritual sons that was recognized by Terry Virgo, and churches gathered to him, and he has cared for those and raised up others, and we've seen that family of churches grow and extend with its own life cycle, if you like. Now, as I say, I think in church history, this is quite an unusual strategy. It's not something that you can commonly trace. I was so intrigued by it. I did some postgrad studies on this, comparing it to other sort of strategies around the world of how church movements have transitioned from one generation to the next. And so what I'm just going to look at here in this case study is what are some of the key elements of this strategy, and have they proved successful? And then in what way can you take some of these elements and consider your own situations in how you may transition to the next generation or seek to multiply the ministry that you're responsible for? So I'm just going to look at what you can identify as five critical elements of this process, of this transition. Number one, there was a decentralizing of authority. So, and I don't say this in any critical way, this is just a different way of doing things. Often there's a desire to keep things together and to just let it grow bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And that wasn't what happened here. What happened here was a decentralizing, a multiplying of centers of authority, a giving away of control. It wasn't sort of a holding together of control. Secondly, recognizing anointing. We'll come on to this. Thirdly, then, several elements that remain shared, you know, a sense of mission purpose, a sense of core values, and a sense of committed relationships. So let's take each of these in turn. So multiplying centers of autonomous authority can be very risky to an organization. And understanding how authority is exercised is absolutely crucial to how understanding how any organization or network functions. And what happened in this particular case study is that New Frontiers took the decision to move away from retaining a centralized structure of authority by multiplying network leaders, handing authority over to them with the freedom for them to pursue their own mission objectives and to create their own set of values within the broad mission objectives and values that we all share. So there will be a clear sense of identity together, but great freedom to develop the mission in whatever way they felt called to do so. So releasing an empowering ministry comes with a lot of risk. It really does. And some organizations will eliminate that risk by retaining control over all delegated activity. But empowering and releasing people to have authority in their own sphere of influence and ministry will create the freedom for these ministries to flourish and to take initiative. And you might ask yourself then, well, what would hold people together in this way? You release these 15 centers of authority, they're free to go and minister in whatever way that they might choose, why would they ever stay together? What would hold them together? If there's no objective structure that obliges them to be together, what will glue this together? And here we are relying on a sense of shared committed relationship, that people want to be together, shared values, we share these values together and we're going to celebrate these values, and a sense of shared purpose. And we're going to unpack that in a moment. But from a New Testament perspective, there's no evidence of a centralized operation in the New Testament. And this is a challenge to us. You know, Jerusalem was not an operational center, not Antioch, certainly not Rome. What happened in the New Testament was creating simple, lightweight, reproducible structures, not heavyweight, heavily centralized, heavy resource-demanding structures. And I would appeal that this is a key to multiplication. Entrustment and empowerment is the key to multiplication. And what we found in our experience is that if we try to keep things centralized, it takes more and more resources just to keep things together, and that actually part of the implication in the New Testament was a releasing and a multiplying, and this is what happened in this particular case study. There was a releasing and a multiplying of centers of authority, not a centralized control. So secondly, the second element, I'm going to come back to that first one, because if you're going to work together, there has to be some things that keep you together, and we'll come back to that in a moment. So then, secondly, the importance of recognizing anointing above structure. Now, I think Mike in the previous session has been already unpacking a little bit about how do we understand this, because anointing is one of those terms that is not always properly understood or properly expounded. So to understand how this transition that I'm describing in our network works, it is vital to understand this particular point. And it demonstrates a very firm distinction between developing an institutionalized structure or growing in a sort of organic relational structure. In an institutionalized structure, you might develop an organizational hierarchy with job descriptions, and you say, okay, how are we going to organize this? Well, here's our organizational tree. Now let's recruit people to fill these different roles, and the best candidates are interviewed for the role, and you slot that person into that role. And that's a perfectly legitimate way, but that's not what happened in this situation. What happened in this situation was that the anointing and abilities of a person were recognized, and they are then released to function in that ministry, and the organization of the movement shaped itself around those or anointed ministries. So there wasn't an organizational structure. The 800 churches were simply released, and then these 15 network leaders were recognized, and people were invited to make the connection where they felt that God was leading them. The organization as it was entirely dismantled. The movement headquarters was dismantled. All the staff were redeployed. New Frontiers no longer existed as it ever had done. As I say, it's quite unusual, and I'm not appealing that you should agree that that's the best way to do things. I'm just saying this is what happened. And are there some principles for us to learn from this? So these 15 spiritual sons, anointed network leaders, were then released, and the structure of these church families started to gather to them. So it may be hard for you to understand this distinction, but it's a very important distinction. It wasn't a structure that was then populated with ministry. It was ministry that was released, and then the structure sort of developed around that ministry. So one question to ask ourselves, what are the credentials or attributes of anointing? And this is where I think Mike has already spoken about this a little bit. What are we looking for? How do we recognize anointing? It's not simply competence. It's more than competence. And sometimes, you know, it can be something a little bit elusive. And in some circles, it can be misunderstood and not maturely applied. But it's something we have to recognize. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. You know, this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. 1 John 2:27, the anointing that you receive comes from him who abides in you. So what is that? How do we understand that? You know, it's one definition might be an empowerment from heaven that enables us to do things beyond our natural gifting. This is one way that we can understand anointing. How do we recognize anointing in us and in others? So this is a little bit of a self-order. How do you recognize the anointing of God in your own life? And how do you begin to recognize it in the lives of others around you? Well, there are certain indicators. There are certain things that we feel compelled to do. You know, God prompts us. We feel a prompting by God. And it's different for different people. You know, we feel different. There are different things that we feel God has prompted us to do. And that starts to speak of the anointing and the gifting that God has given us. And sometimes you look at other people and think, why are you not as excited as I am about this? Well, it's because they're anointed for something else. And they're, you know, let them be excited about what they're anointed for, and you be excited about what you're anointed for. One other indicator, what do we have the power to do? What does that mean? Well, when you see the results seem to be out of proportion to the effort, you know, and this is one of the way of knowing the sort of the mighty strength of God working in us is what Paul speaks about. You know, there's a mighty strength. This isn't just my personal human resources at work here. It's the resources of God at work in my life. And the results seem out of proportion to my natural abilities. This is an indicator of what God has anointed me to do. We feel the pleasure of God as we do these things that God has gifted us and anointed us to do. We feel his pleasure. You think, oh, this is so, you know, I'm so thrilled to be doing this. There are some things that people feel called to that would not give me any pleasure whatsoever. But that, because they have the anointing to do it, they love it and they feel the pleasure of God as they do it. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's one of the ways that we're able to identify what has God anointed me for. What do we receive praise for is an indicator as well of what the way in which God has anointed us. You know, we give glory to God. It's all his. It came from him. You know, a man can only have what is given him from heaven. It's not our ability. It's what God is doing in us and through us. But it attracts the encouragement of others. People give us praise for that. You know, and if you're exercising a ministry and you're not getting praise for it, it might be, not be the ministry you're anointed for. You know. And I know when I was very young, I was saved when I was 18. And I was wondering, I wonder what, you know, God has gifted me to do. And a wise friend said, well, try everything and see what works. So we tried everything, you know, had a go at everything. I even tried, no, I'm not going to. My friends. Yeah, with you, Vlado, you're going to tell everybody, aren't you? I saw a video. You know, I was in a church and they had a worship dance team. And that's when I discovered that I wasn't receiving praise for wasn't what I was anointed for. But I gave it a go. I thought, now's the time to give it a go. You know, so that, I say that to, I mean, you're all seasoned campaigners here, but for young believers around me, I always say, try everything. Now's the time to try it. If you mess it up, no one's, you know, the stakes are quite low. It's okay, you know. And how else, this is how we recognize anointing. And what do we do that produces fruit? What bears fruit? You know, we're doing something and it's being fruitful. Now, sometimes we do things in obedience, and it's a long time before it bears fruit. And it may not even bear fruit in our generation. It may be we are sowing and laboring for something that will bear fruit in the next generation. And we have to keep evaluating our, the dynamics of faith and obedience as we continue to do that and be sure we're doing what God has called us to do and we have the faith to do it. But it's, so I'm not saying that a lack of fruit means that there isn't an anointing, but fruit is an indicator of anointing. You'll know a tree by its fruit. What's the fruit? Well, then you know what the tree is, So this is part of the process of identifying anointing and gifting in ourselves and in one another. Now, for example, in terms of this case study, so in terms of multiplying the ministry that we believe that God would anoint for taking care of whole families of churches, there were certain attributes of anointing that we were looking for. We were looking for that they were particularly anointed at nurturing a growing appreciation of the great apostolic doctrines. So this is something you're looking for in this case study for a network leader, is someone who knows how to guard the truth, who knows how to expound the truth, who knows how to raise others up in the truth. They are able to shape and safeguard the body of applied doctrine for local churches in their care. And, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:13, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. And so we were looking for that in our network leaders. We were looking for those who were sort of spiritual life givers, people who are gifted in helping create a thriving, faith-filled environment, rich in spiritual life and activity of God. They're not just sort of competent managers and able to maintain things, but they're bringing spiritual life. They're raising the faith of people and helping them flourish in their own ministries and giftings. They're spiritual life givers. We were looking for people with a heart of care for people, particularly, as I say, I'm speaking particularly about this sort of network case study. Someone who's responsible for a family of churches, you would hope and expect for them to have the heart of a father that cares for. I think it's always very sad and a bit disappointing when a church is planted and then all the relationship is lost. I've been involved in planting quite a number of churches, and the relation, there's a sort of a connection and a relationship that continues, and there's appreciation of one another, and I'm wanting to see them to continue and flourish and grow, and they're wanting to maintain my involvement to serve and encourage in whatever way I can, so you're looking for that. I think in all ministry is pastorally applied. I think it doesn't matter what ministry you have. You may be a gifted administrator, you may be a gifted evangelist, whatever it might be, all ministries are, without love, we're a clanging gong, And so there's no room for sort of people who are so focused on their ministry that they don't really have any time and heart for people. I talked about that the other time I was here, so I'm not going to, but we're not looking for sort of weird, angry ministries. Come on, we should do this. No. We're shepherds. All of us, all of us are here to care for people and love people. And we're looking for that in our network leaders. We're not looking for people who are just good conference speakers and good managers. Actually, no, we're looking for spiritual entrepreneurs who love people and spiritual fathers and mothers, creating a culture from a genuine heart of care. And that's what we are, we're looking for, that sort of attribute of anointing. And then obviously we're looking for this sort of missional imperative, this sense that we're going to gather people up and take them to the next, where's God taking us next, gathering churches in the network up into mission that extends beyond their own immediate boundaries. So, that's the sort of anointing we're trying to identify with these network leaders. Obviously, they will serve and encourage local churches in their own mission, but also say, come on, we can do much more together. If you do everything individually, go alone, you can go fast. Go together, you can go far. You know, come on, let's go together. We can do more together than we can if we're on our own. And we are going to go and push beyond the regions beyond. You know, Paul was able to say to the church in Corinth, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Absolutely beautiful. So this is how we've evaluated anointing that we're looking for to entrust and empower for the next generation or to multiply. The reason I've gone through in that detail is that whatever you're responsible for, if you're looking to hand something on, or if you're looking to multiply something, you have to go through a similar exercise to say, well, what are we looking for here? You know, and in our context, it's very easily summarized. We're looking for a word, spirit, relationship, mission. That sort of combination of anointing for the network leaders. So briefly then, as I just come into land here, what are we, how do we stay together? So New Frontiers is a network of networks. What is going to hold those networks together? If we're saying they've been entrusted, they've been empowered, there's a sense of decentralized authority, there's no obligation whatsoever for these networks to operate together. What on earth would ever hold them together? Well, there are three things that hold them together. Number one, a commitment to shared core values, you know, and that is right at the center. We're sort of, we rally around a common DNA, and we've been very, very, very careful in describing a simple core of values that all of us can agree with and build to and be consistent with. So, I mean, in our case, it'll be different in different situations. For us, we have three core doctrinal values that we're looking for churches to raise, churches that are word-based would be one value, grace-filled and spirit-empowered. Those are our three sort of core doctrinal values. We have three core leadership values. One is that authority is shared. So we have teams of elders in every local church, that there is the culture of leadership is of, with the heart of a servant. And that's so important to us that we're trying to cultivate and nurture servant-hearted leadership. Our third core leadership value, which may not be shared with by everybody, is that we embrace the fivefold ministries that we read about in Ephesians 4 for today, looking to explore that and release that among us. But respect the fact that's not everybody's conviction, but that is important for our DNA. And then we have our core mission values. We have three core mission values that we see the local church as a primary focus for mission. We really wanted to equip and mobilize the local church to take mission responsibly and not sort of delegate it to mission organizations. Thank God for them, but actually it's the responsibility of every local church. And then that mission has a local context, a global context, and a holistic context in every arena of life. That's a value for us. And then the ninth of our nine core values is that there is absolute freedom to contextualize all the other eight values. You know, we are a values-driven movement. We're not a style-driven movement. No, these values shape us and drive us, but there must be freedom in different cultures and contexts to contextualize that in the way that is best for that context. Don't just copy-paste a style. Don't just translate every worship song from one language into another and expect it to be as... No, let them have their own worship songs and express their worship in a way that matters to them in their culture and so on and so forth. You understand what I mean. So the more and more churches we've planted, the more and more we've grown, the more we've understand how important it is to be clear about our DNA and transmit that to the next generation and keep that simple. And this is what aligns us as we multiply in our movement. And then very briefly, a culture of shared mission you know, we're in this together, that we share broad mission goals. And although within that, obviously people will have specific applications of that within their own sphere of influence. And then a culture of authentic relationships is what keeps us together. And this is quite extraordinary about this succession strategy in our movement, is that there is no obligation for these networks to gather together, yet they do, because they're such a heart commitment and a love and a devotion and a relationship to be together. And you know, there may be agreement about shared purpose and shared values, but still no other obligation, formal or otherwise, for them to co-labor, except that they are committed to one another in devoted relationship. And you need to work at that. It never happens automatically. You need to commit that, be proactive, and you do what is valuable, and relationships are precious. So those are the key elements that we've looked at, and you know, being prepared to give away control, multiply centers of authority, allowing our operation to be shaped by anointing and not by imposing a structure. That's worked for us. I'm not saying that that's the way it should always be done, but that's how it worked, recognizing and releasing anointed leadership. A commitment to shared mission, you know, collaboration, not independence. We can do more together. A commitment to shared core values. We're building to the same pattern. A commitment to maintaining an authentic, healthy culture of relationship, because we're genuinely convinced that this is precious and valuable. Has this been successful for our movement? Well, in some ways, although it's been 10 years or so, it's still early days. Also, it's quite hard to measure what we mean by success. If we were to measure it simply by numbers, and everybody loves numbers, but I wouldn't see this as the final indicator of success. But at the last estimate, when we started this transition, there were about 800 churches in our network of New Frontiers. When I wrote these notes, which was 3 or 4 years ago now, there was well in excess of about 2,000 churches now involved with the, you know, affiliated with networks, part of New Frontiers. So for many of you, it might not be the case that you're involved in multiplying networks. That's not really what you're involved with. But let's just try and see if we can reflect on some of the principles that we've looked here, how they might apply to your own situation. So some questions might be, what can you give away? You know, what are you holding on to that actually you can give it away? Let someone else take responsibility for that. You don't have to control everything. Let other people take that. Trust them. Let them have a go. What is your anointing? What has got, you know, have you evaluated that? Are you clear about that? And are you able to evaluate the anointing of those around you? What attributes of anointing are you looking for your operation to transition, multiply, grow? What anointing are you looking for? You know, it's not, you know, we value academic credentials. I think it's one of the things that you observe in somewhere like ELF. You know, there's so many very brainy people here, and we praise God for that. But it's not just about academic credentials. It's about anointing as well. What are you looking for? What is your mission? What is your shared purpose that you're able to articulate that in a focused way? What are the core values? What are you looking to multiply? It's not a free-for-all. No, we're building to a pattern. What is the pattern that you're building to? And what provision are you making for cultivating healthy relationships that help glue us together, that help us ride out storms and disagreements? You know, I spend a lot of time dealing with disagreements in teams, and where the relationships are strong, there's much, much, much more possibility to weather the storm than when the relationship isn't there and small things can separate.